Thessalonians, as we have begun a series in the second letter to Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. Reading tonight in chapter 1 from verses 3 through 10, give your attention now as this is the word of the living God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Just that far in the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Our Father, as we have worshipped you together, we would also now hear your word together. And we pray, Father, that you will give the speaker and the hearers grace, the Spirit, to have that word applied to our own very hearts, that we might glorify and honor you. Strengthen our faith for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it is easier to talk about patience than it is to practice patience. In the same way that it's easier to build an army in peacetime than it is to maintain an army in the middle of an active war. It is easier to profess your faith when no one challenges your faith. In fact, a Christianity that demands nothing of you is not really worthy after all. If Christianity is just an opinion that you can hold or not hold, then when somebody challenges your opinion, when somebody belittles your opinion, you might change your opinion. You might very easily say, fellas, this opinion is not worth holding. But if Christianity is the gift of God by the grace of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, if your faith is worth anything, then it can endure everything. If your faith is real faith, it will stand the test. In fact, the practice of patience needs a challenge in order for you to notice patience at all. Or, to put it another way, if nothing ever tries your patience, you will not know if your patience can take being tried. You won't even think about it unless something tries your patience. And yet, who in their right mind goes around looking for things to try my patience? We think there was something imbalanced about somebody who was looking for things to try my patience. We have already seen the beginning of this letter that the Second Thessalonian church, if you will, was a good church. We heard about that in 1 Thessalonians, and we hear about it again here. It had some issues. What church doesn't have some issues? If you put two Christians together, husband and wife, what have you done? Multiplied the sin level. And when you fill up a house with 8 kids, and you fill up a church with 50 or 60 sinners, you're bound to have issues. But this Thessalonian church was a church with real Christians in it. Just like a home with many children, a couple that are both Christians, they're real Christians. And yet there are sometimes issues. And again, at the beginning of this short letter, Paul is praising the saints at Thessalonica. And he is not praising them with faint praise. That is, Paul is not trying to butter up the Thessalonians in order to get more money from them or something like that. Neither is he just throwing these things out there like polite interchange of social customs. Like when you greet somebody at work and you walk by them in the hall, say, "Hey, how are you? I'm fine, how are you?" And you just go on your way like normal. Or, "Have a nice day." That kind of thing. Those are just social customs. That's not what Paul is doing either. In fact, we're in the middle. Verses 3 through 8 are one sentence. This is one of those famous Pauline sentences. Most people don't write like this. If you send a book to an editor with sentences like this in that book, they send the book right back to you and say, "Fix this." But this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's Paul. Last week we dealt with the beginning of this book, and this evening we are dealing with verse 4. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." We're going to see tonight the presence of glory and the essence of glory and the endurance of that glory. First, the presence of this glory. Verse 4 says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God." They had a reputation. Turn back a couple of pages to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. Remember what Paul said there? 1:8. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything." They had a reputation, this church. And it was a good reputation. It was a reputation for their Christianity. Their Christianity was famous. That's a very odd way of putting that in today's day and age, because people are famous for lots of things, but hardly ever for their Christianity. But other people had noticed the Christianity going on in this church. They had watched them and seen them. And they were impressed. Now, crowds, did you know this? Crowds can be fooled. And often crowds are fooled. But what does Paul say here? "We ourselves are bound to boast among you." We ourselves boast. Who is this we? Well, you go back to the very beginning, Paul, Silas, Timothy. These three men who are called by God into the service of his church, they were missionaries. Paul is the apostle of Scripture, and And the one who writes letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the one who had visions of heaven, the one who had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul, who speaks with the authority of Jesus Christ, to deserve the esteem and the recognition of one qualified to judge, not just fooled by the crowd mentality, but one who really has this insight. What a comfort it must have been to the church to hear that they were boasting of their faith, boasting among the churches of God, coming from the leadership of the church. And when I say church, I don't mean the local body, but the church at large. Here is one of the most prominent and preeminent men, outside of Christ, of course, in the early church. And he's saying to this little body of believers, We notice so much that we tell other churches about what's going on in Thessalonica. Because, brothers and sisters, when real faith and grace are on display, it may be praised without fear of false flattery. Paul is not saying these things again just to butter them up. Neither is he ignoring God's hand in what he sees happening in the church. But what is the word he uses? We ourselves boast of you. It's a Greek word that means we glory. We rejoice out loud so that others hear about it. It's not just passing on a quiet pat on the back. Good job, well done. He's making sure that others know about it. There's an outward expression of joy over the exemplary excellence that's worthy of being praised. And he speaks about that exemplary excellence. In fact, they have a desire for others, for other churches, to know about it. Here's the Apostle Paul. And he is willing to tell other Christians about the Christianity going on in this church. An apostolic weight is given to this boasting. We boast about you among the churches. Paul gives glory where glory is due. Here is a church that should encourage other churches to follow the practical Christian living that was going on. You can almost hear Paul going to visit another church and say, Have you heard what's going on in Thessalonica? You know what's going on over there? This is the way these Christians are behaving. This would be a good model for you to follow. We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. The churches of God. True churches of God, brothers and sisters, are not man-made institutions built by man-made ministries based on man-made methods. There's a lot of that in our world. Here's the formula. Build this kind of a building, have this kind of music, have this kind of, and you'll build a church. And a lot of them are man-made structures that focus and are built on the personality and the quirks of the one person who's leading that whole organization. That is not what's going on here. We are told in Acts 20:28, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. How was the church founded? God founded the church, and Christ died for the church. And the people of God are the church of God. And in a true church of God, God is worshipped and God is honored. The psalmist sings in Psalm 22, verse 3, "You are holy, O Lord, enthroned in the praises of Israel." In other words, there in the midst of the praises of God's people, the living God is glorified and honored. God dwells in the house of His people. God is present where His children are, His sons and His daughters. He's present there. Christian, listen. We are God's people. We belong to God. Ephesians 2, verse 22. You are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's Paul writing to the Ephesians and telling that church, you are a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. In other words, when we gather together as the people of God, God is among His people. It's not an abstract thing stuck out there somewhere. He's in the presence of each one of the believers that have been redeemed, and He's certainly present when all of those believers are gathered together. And Paul is glorying, but what's he glorying in? He's glorying, if you will, like Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows God. That God is the Lord. That's the focus of the presence of glory. Paul was overjoyed at the progress of their Christian life. And I want you to notice what exactly he is praising them for. The essence of glory, verse 4. We boast of you among the churches of God for what? For your patience and faith in all the persecutions that you endure. Brothers and sisters, if the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead, the Bible also tells us that faith without suffering is what? It's probably not real faith. Look, there's no way around this, dear ones. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's no way around this. Paul, this writer, this inspired, Holy Spirit inspired writer, tells us in the Word. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not just a rose petal scattered path. It's not a red carpet into the presence of God. It's often a road through the valley of the shadow of death. A road where, like Pilgrim's Progress, you come face to face with Apollyon, with enemies in the way that have to be dealt with. But this is God's way. And so he praises them for their patience and their faith. After all, what is Jesus called? One of the names that Jesus is given is the what? The man of sorrows. We are his body. And he is the captain of our salvation. And how was he made perfect? Hebrews tells us through what? Suffering. Brothers and sisters, it's foolish to think that Christianity is all about ease and comfort and health and wealth and prosperity and no troubles and no trials and no sickness and no death. It's foolish to think that that's what Christianity is about. Because, after all, Paul says in another letter, after he has listed all his achievements, after he's listed all the things that he's acquired, all the accolades that could be heaped upon him, Paul counted all of it, everything he had ever achieved, as loss. The Greek word is skubala. It means that, some of you are not old enough to remember that they used to sell these little plastic stands with a little teeny bag on the little plastic stand, and you put that on your kitchen counter and you would scrape your garbage into that little plastic bag, and then when it was full, but this was before incinerators, you know, the disposals. And so you had this little bag of garbage sitting on your counter. And Paul says, I have taken all the accolades and I count them as rubbish, as the scrapings of the trash that you will throw out. And what does he count them that way for? He says, therefore, the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the knowledge of Christ, all these things that the world could heap on me, I consider them as rubbish. Well, brothers and sisters, what is your faith worth to you? What is the essence of your patience and faith? Is it the pearl of great price? It's a perfect picture of the faith that we possess. Is it a hidden treasure? Is your faith gold and silver and precious stones, or is your faith wood, hay, and stubble? In other words, will your faith stand the test of patience? Just turn over a couple of places to 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the back of the New Testament from where we are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How will your faith hold up under the genuineness of that faith? Will it stand the fires of affliction that are meant to purify the gold? Now, I remind you, the guy who wrote that, Peter thought his faith was pretty strong. Do you remember? Peter's talking with Jesus there near the end, and he says what to Jesus? All men might abandon you, but I will never, never deny you. Never! And we know what happened, right? The questions of a little girl. And Peter's faith wavered that night. Peter's faith was tested that night. And I remind you of the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It is filled with the testimony of many Christians who had a little faith that stood the test of their faith in all kinds of circumstances and persecutions. And I remind you what Jesus told his disciples, dear ones, in John 16, verse 33. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. It should be no surprise to us. Why does it seem like so many of our trials are like, what happened? Where did that come from? Oh, I didn't see that coming. Really? God told you it was coming. In this world you will have tribulation. And yet, this word of Christ should be the drop of honey that sweetens the most bitter cup of tribulation. Back in that first Peter section there, we read verse 7. But verse 6 has one of the most precious little phrases in it. if need be. If need be, various trials. If need be, there is a need be. There is a need be. Because nothing comes into your life but by God's hand. Job tells us that. Several other places in the Bible tell us that. In fact, can anybody point to a passage where Jesus said anything different? Jesus never said that Christianity was a life of ease and comfort and plenty and constant emotional highs and pleasantness and niceness. That's not what Jesus said. But rather, Jesus said things like the Christian life was a battle and a fight. Take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself. Sacrifice. Follow me. And you will have what? You will have glory. We boast ourselves among all the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Where is patience and faith needed the most? Under the trials and the tribulations that we endure. I remind you, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. It's the word long-suffering. Patience. Why would we need a fruit of the Spirit called patience without trials? Why would we need a fruit of the Spirit called patience if there wasn't going to be anything to ever test our patience? Paul told them back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, no one should be shaken by these afflictions. In other words, the afflictions are going to come. They shouldn't shake your faith to the core. They shouldn't rattle your faith to the core, because God has appointed even our afflictions. God has a purpose even in our sufferings. That's what Romans 8:28 means. All things happen to the glory of God for our good, when we who are called by the purpose, by the love, by the mercy of God, are called according to His designs, everything works out for God's glory and our good. Christ is magnified in our sufferings, brothers and sisters, as much as He is magnified in our joys. In all your persecutions and tribulations. Now, not every church is tested the same way. Is it not true, brothers and sisters, the Western church in which we live has had it pretty easy? We have not been hounded out of our jobs, out of our homes, out into the desert. We have not gone through a Holocaust like the Jews did. We have not gone through what the Eastern churches in Asia are going through now with radical, terroristic Islam and Muslim practices that are so barbaric. To describe them in detail in public would turn the stomachs of Western normal people. And is it not true that some Christians have a harder road to travel than other Christians? That's just the way it is. And some Christians have great troubles and trials to endure, and others have much lesser trials and troubles to endure, and both of them take patience and faith. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the routine, non-dramatic patience that you need to get through the normal everyday, it's as much a battle as sometimes dealing with outright persecution. Have you not had days where you've woken up and said, oh, I'm doing the same thing again? It's Monday.
Here we go again. That takes
patience and faith.
That takes our diligence to deal with Monday again.
Some Christians, by the way, can take more than other Christians. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul tells us that no temptation is given to you but what's common to man.
Whatever it is,
and all the details that you could tell me about,
you could tell me about all your troubles, and I say, that's very common. You're not the first.
Oh, tell me about it. That's common. I've heard that before.
What are you going to say? Oh, I've heard that before. Nobody here is going to tell me about some trial I've never heard about before. Highly unlikely.
But what does all those things, what is it that they are trying to accomplish? Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, nothing is overtaking you but what's common to man. But with every trial, with every tribulation, God makes a way of escape. Why? So that you can bear it. So that you can bear it. You have trials in your life that are very specific to you. They're not my trials. My trials are not your trials. And God promises that you can deal with these things, that there is a way of escape, that there is a way to handle your trials. And you need faith to look beyond these things. And this Apostle Paul, while he's boasting about their faith and patience in all these trials, he reminds the Roman church, if you remember, Romans 8:18. I consider that the present sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy, whatever they are, of being compared to the glory that God has planned for us. Not worthy of all the time and energy that we give our struggles and our trials. In fact, Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, our light and momentary afflictions are working for us a far greater, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These things are doing something for us far greater than anything that you can imagine in this life. Do you have faith to look beyond the here and the now, to the there and the then? That takes faith. Because the here and now is very pressing, isn't it? The here and now is right here and now. And it demands our attention so many times. And yet Paul says, look up. We boast to all the churches of your faith and patience in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Do you know that faith is the favorite target of the devil? If the devil can rattle your faith, feels like he's done a good job. And in fact, your faith is the constant goal of the Lord. Satan wants to kill your faith, but God has other plans. James 1, verse 3. The testing of your faith produces what? Patience. So if you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, I need some patience, He's going to test it. And patience is part of the Christian story. And so we need endurance. When your faith overcomes whatever the trial is, it will grow stronger. Because brothers and sisters, God is not out to destroy your faith when He tests your faith. And sometimes that's the way we act. As if God was trying to take away my faith. No, He's just trying to test it. God is out to build your faith. His grace and His mercy are new when? Every morning. There is enough grace every day to meet your needs. There is enough grace every day
God has not forsaken you, Christian. God has not forgotten you, Christian. Do not question the love of God in the midst of your trials. And we do that. They wrote a song about that. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Oh, yeah, everybody knows the troubles you've seen. They just have different names for the troubles you've seen. Don't question the love of God in your trials, but rather, looking unto Jesus, who suffered the wrath and curse of God on sin in your place, believer. God has dealt with your biggest problem. And so Paul is singing about this glory among the churches. They had endured persecution and tribulation, and they did so in such a way that Paul boasted about their faith to other churches. In fact, he's boasting to us here 2,000 years later, isn't he? What about you? The psalmist sings in Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had faith that God is doing something beyond these trials. Something that He hasn't fully explained to me. And so the psalmist sings in Psalm 42. Why? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? What's the answer there? Do you remember? Hope in God. Hope in God. Brothers and sisters, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to see God. And so too, without faith, it is impossible to endure persecution and tribulation, whatever it looks like in our lives. But with God, all things are possible. Even going to college for the first time. All of a sudden there's a new thing and a new part of your life and a new... All things are possible. And if you will come to Jesus Christ by faith, if you will repent of your sin, if you will trust in Jesus Christ, then the truth of the Bible, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can even endure the test of your patience to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. I don't claim to know the answers about every little particular of that. Tomorrow morning when you're in your commute and that person cuts you off, it's going to test your patience. Sometimes God tests our patience in these little ways. Doesn't have to be a big crisis. But are we willing to know that God's goodness, mercy, presence are there for us? Such faith was worthy of boasting about. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us. You sent your Son to come into this world and live and die and rise again, that we might be called the sons and daughters of the King. Oh God, we thank you for the mercy you've shown us. That your grace is amazing and has reached past our own failures, covering them with the blood of Christ. We thank you, oh God, that all that we need is found in Christ. Help us, oh Lord, to face whatever tests of our patience may come, knowing that Jesus has secured for us a place in glory. Father, receive our thanks and our praise and hear our prayers. For Christ's name, amen.
Let's close our worship this evening by turning in the red Trinity hymnals once again. This time, if you will, let's turn to number 353. We'll sing together, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, the House of Thine Abode." 353.